Good morning. To those of you in here in the congregation, it's such a joy to be able to bring to you God's Word. For those who are connecting and joining us online, happy that you're with us as well. I'm particularly excited today as we begin a new series. We have gone through a long journey through the book of Romans to ask the question, what is the gospel? What is the impact of the gospel? How does the gospel, as we sang earlier, and which we will sing later, how does the gospel change everything? The implications of our series before applies to us individually as His children, as we are called to be no longer conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed with the renewal of your mind. We are also called as a church that we may be the pinnacle of God's grace, that we may be the tower of light, so that those who are lost in darkness may be found in Him. We are called as a church, as a community of Christ, to stand for His kingdom and for the betterment of any nation that we're in, including Malaysia. And therefore, God sends us out as gospel bearers, messengers of this good news, because many people have yet to know. Now we come to a more collective application as a church, as the next series for the next 9 weeks will be on the 9 marks of a healthy church. 9 marks exists as a ministry to help churches to be healthy churches. Now what does a healthy church look like? What does a healthy church mean? I will get to that in detail as I further introduce this topic. But before I go any further, it will be useless for us to talk about a healthy church if we do not first refer to His Word. So if you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. It is available on the screen today. Otherwise, but I would also encourage you to open it in your Bible or Bible app and follow along with me as I read through these 5 verses. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. Let us hear what Holy Scripture says. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you had gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this church who seeks to hear your voice through your Holy Spirit, who seek to be edified by your word in Holy Scripture that you have given to us as a gift of hope to all mankind. Now, Lord, as we dive into your word and as we sit at your feet in the throne of grace, we ask, O Lord, that you speak to our hearts, encourage and edify us through your Holy Spirit, that we may bear the marks of a healthy church and be in a journey to be a church that will greatly, accurately, truthfully, and powerfully display your good news. We ask, O Lord, that you would speak to us this day for your glory. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock, my Savior, my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. 9 Marks of a Healthy Church is an organization that was founded by Pastor Mark Devil of Capitol Hill Baptist Church. He took a glimpse of the world today, and first of all, he and as well as we have much to be thankful for, the faithfulness of God's grace and His gospel going to the ends of the earth. Indeed, the good news of Jesus Christ, different from any other faith and culture in this world, you will find the gospel to be transcultural. You will find Christians of every ethnicity, Christians of every background, Christians of every race and every constitution in every nation. You will find Christians receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, whether regardless we believed in many gods or no gods before, Christ becomes real in our lives and the gospel truly changes everything. And from this drive comes the building and establishment of his people, which we call the church. What is the church? In our statement of faith, I can summarize it in this way. The church is purposed to gather the people of God, meaning those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior. We are called to gather here. And as we proclaim praise and adoration unto God, we also declare the effectiveness of the good news of Jesus Christ in our lives. We as a church, therefore, are called to do three main things: to gather as the people of God, to proclaim His good news, and to administer the ordinances of baptism and Lord's Supper. Why? Because when we gather, we display the collective effect of the gospel. As we preach, we declare the written and explicit gospel, or we declare the gospel explicitly so that no one will be mistaken as by what do we mean by the gospel. And finally, we display the ordinances because it is the ordinances that is displays the gospel in action. Through baptism, we were dead in our transgressions and now made alive in Christ. And just now, as we took Holy Communion, we are reminded that our lives are still very much dependent on the finished work of Jesus Christ and His Lordship over sin and death. We give thanks to God. Many churches around the world has been established by faithful men and women of God. This church in House 22 has halls named after faithful brothers and sisters who gave up their lives of comfort in their homeland to come here so that we may be blessed to have this representation of good news. But then it begs the question, is it healthy? Is it healthy? I understand we oftentimes have this urge to build preachers, build speakers, and then send them out to go, because I do understand, brothers and sisters, as many as we are, much more can be done, but at the same time, we are also, as a whole Christian body, we are degrading or depleting from the bottom up. What do I mean by that? 40% of Baptist churches in Malaysia have no pastors. Now, thank God for Pantai Baptist Church, we have 3 for English congregation. We have 6 totally as a church, and we're still yearning and calling for more. There are plenty of pastors, but unfortunately, many churches still haven't been able to have their own pastors. And so we're quick to bring them and send, which is good. And they go over to either renew churches or build new churches. But let me ask the question, what good is a church that we build if the foundations that we build it on is not strong? What good is the church that if we lift up the walls, but the walls cannot hold itself? What good is a church if it doesn't follow the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ? We all own houses and condos here in Malaysia, right? Sometimes the walls are not straight. Okay? Simply because, and thankfully, if we maintain the house well, we can ignore it, we can make the best of it, but eventually we do know that truth that these walls and those houses that we have are only meant for a certain amount of time. At least the building. Same thing for us as a church. What's the point of running, of going onto the shoulders of our brothers and sisters who have come here by faith and to build this representation of God's kingdom in Malaysia if we do not maintain its structure? And so it is from there, and we know, the states, the United States know, the churches in the United States know that their situation is very dire. Last year, the Methodist Church in Malaysia has finally written and declared that they are no longer in full communion with the United Methodist Church of America. Why? Because the United Methodist Church of America insist on having gay marriages, insist on practicing things that are not in accordance to Scripture. And that tells us something's wrong with the health of the church in general in America. And therefore, it's good for us to take a look and see the markings of a healthy church and whether are we in that direction to be a healthy church. Every year, I give thanks to God that certain hospitals give free medical checkup for pastors. But those times of the year are the times that you notice all the pastors are dreading it. You suddenly see them eating salads. You suddenly see them skipping meals. You suddenly see them buy new tennis shoes and start walking, trying to clock in 10,000, 11,000 steps around the time after Chinese New Year and before the checkup. Why is the checkup season always so near Chinese New Year? I don't know. It's like they plan to see you fail, you know? But we do those checkups anyway to make sure that we are in a good state. And even if we are not, the important bit is not merely the tests, but the consultation you have with the doctor. And the doctor will then go through what are the things that you should be doing so that at least you're in a healthy direction. Are you exercising regularly? Are you watching your diet? Are you making sure that your salt intake is reduced? Are you making sure that your water intake is sufficient? These are the questions and the marks, therefore, of a healthy person or as a person in pursuit to be a healthier version of himself. So 9 marks of a healthy church. They've printed many books about this. We in the church here will be referring to 9 Marks of a Healthy Church by Mark Devers, the green one. If you like, it is available on Kindle. It's available for sale for you to take a read. And I promise you, we will not be following verbatim to the book. The book has very good source, has very good references, has very good commentary on that which we are going to be talking about. But we, the preachers and pastors, are called to speak in direct application to this church. Yeah, so you will not find them exactly the same. We are charged by God to proclaim the gospel that is suitable for the community at hand. Yeah, but if you're interested, take a look at those two books, What is a Healthy Church, which is available for free on Gospel City Network, or 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, which is available both in ebook and hardcover. By some providence, the author himself, Mark Dever, will be coming to Malaysia in October. And so I will greatly encourage you to sign up for this workshop or for this seminar that is on the 17th and 18th October, where we'll be talking about gospel community. So as we talk about being a gospel-bearing church, we can then join this workshop and see how can we then bridge over, puzzle in to be a gospel community. October 17, 18, you can find out more information on the website and you can register. Yeah. So, as I elaborated earlier, these 9 marks of a healthy church does not confirm that we are healthy, but it confirms that we're in pursuit to being a healthy church. Okay? And we'll be going through them one by one. you will find, and thanks be to God for this, Bandai Baptist Church has been following all these nine marks faithfully. But can we dare say that we are as healthy as we can be? The answer is no. We are always striving to be a better, loving, and caring community of Christ that seeks to glorify God by evangelism and discipleship. Does that sound familiar? It's our church vision and mission. And there's always a continuing strive to be better. Same thing. Anyone here who exercises know that the number one enemy in terms of exercise is yourself. Always striving to be better. And also giving yourself a bit of grace. For all you know, this is pre-bulk season before you suddenly see the six-pack. If that's the case, I've been bulking for years. The six-pack has never been seen, but that means I need to work on it. And then as any coach would do, have you been doing this? Have you been doing that? First mark, second mark, third mark, fourth mark, fifth mark. For this church and for a healthy church, we have nine marks. Are there more? Yes, there are. We can always do more and be better. But the fundamentals, the basic Tabata, or the basic HIIT system, or the basic Tai Chi course, or the number one Taigo to Taibak in Taekwondo, are these nine marks. The first mark is actually supposed to be expositional preaching. But I will give that opportunity to Pastor Wallace, who will speak to us about that next week. Today, I would like to talk about gospel doctrine. Oh, before I carry on. Do we have an image or a form to be in? Just like in exercise, we look in the mirror on a regular basis, right, to see where we are developing and how we should look like. Does the church therefore have an image to run to? And the answer is yes. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Bottom line is, this church should look more and more like Jesus as we go through and as we run through the nine marks of a healthy church. So the first thing I want to talk about is gospel doctrine. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5 is what we read earlier. And we find it very interesting that Jesus could have prayed for many, many things. And you will find the whole chapter 17, he prays for three fundamental things. One is that God may be glorified. Two, the church will be unified. And three, the disciples will continue to carry on the ministry and mission work of his gospel. The first thing he prays about is that God may be glorified and Christ too may be glorified. He then gives the crux of what it means or what we should do in order to have a foretaste of eternal life. Notice in John 17, verse 2, he says, for you granted him, the Son, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Many theologians will spend many degrees and research on the three last words of verse 2, in verse 2, you have given him. And then you talk about predestination, foreknowledge, who is of Christ, who is not of Christ. Churches have been splitting because of these four words. But Christ actually gives a very simple focus and a simple solution to this mystery. Who is the gospel for? The gospel is for his people. And how do we identify his people? He doesn't focus on these are the attributes of God's people. No. He says this is what eternal life looks like. This is the fruit of God's people. This is the overflow of his work. This is how we can see from afar whether a church is showing the hope of God, eternal life. Now this is eternal life. So Jesus calls us not to focus on who is saved, who is not saved. He's asking us to focus on how then do we share eternal life? He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God. That's doctrine. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the gospel. Hence, gospel doctrine. Let me break it down a little bit more. What is doctrine? Doctrine is a set of beliefs and principles taught by the church about God and His creation. Many times, we as a church and we as believers, we get afraid of this word doctrine. Are you a pastor? Doctrine very difficult, lah. Are you a pastor? Doctrine is very dogmatic, lah. Are you a pastor? This doctrine has so many set of rules, lah. To which I would say, yes, I agree. But then there's another camp of people that say, Pastor, doctrine is very important, lah. We should be reciting the Nicene Creed, lah. We should be doing things that we should be having workshops and BECs about doctrine, lah. To which I said, I agree. That's why we have it every Tuesday. So there is a healthy balance on how we should view doctrine. Number one, doctrine should help us know more about God. Not ourselves, God. Many times we go to Bible study and we ask the question, how can this apply to me? That's a good second question. That's a good third question, but that's not the good first question. The good first question we should always ask is, what does this passage say about God? And then what should imply in my relationship with Him? And then how then should this apply to my life? Only then it makes sense when we sing, the gospel changes everything. But how does the gospel change everything? If we study doctrine alone, and we study it well, there would be a growing sense of fear, of our inadequacy, of our inability to follow Him, of our lackings. And if we focus on doctrine alone, we end up trying to look better in two ways. One is, of course, righteously, we better ourselves, but also negatively, we start pointing out the faults of others. So therefore, doctrine can be a dangerous thing, like a two-edged sword. And that's why the gracious handling of the doctrine can be found in the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel can be summarized in what is on the slide there. It says, God, through the perfect life, atoning death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, not Jesus Christ, sorry, rescues all His people from the wrath of God into peace with God, with a promise of the full restoration of His created order forever, all to the praise of the glory of His grace. There are many ways to summarize the gospel, but I find this to be very nicely summarized. It's the work of God. It is the gracious work of God. It is the reaching gracious work of God. And it's the finishing gracious work of God. God Himself seeks to rescue us from the punishment that we so deserve because we went against Him. God has been able to do that, not by telling us how to do things better, not by telling us to do certain ceremonies better, not by telling us merely how to live our lives better, but to first and foremost say that because of my Son, I see you in Him. The great mystery, of course, is that as Christ took our sins on the cross, when He sees His Son, He sees our sin. And when He sees us, He sees His Son. When we apply the gospel to doctrine, it then truly changes everything. Because no longer do we merely see the wrathful or the scary or the judgment of God, we see His love, His mercy, His grace, His goodness. And not only that, gospel doctrine is not dictated by what we think. It's dictated by what the Bible says of Him. And if the gospel does change everything, we should be able to see the good work and the good news of Jesus, not merely in the four gospels, not merely in Acts, not merely in the New Testament, but we should be able to see the gospel from Genesis to the end, to Revelation. And so, we as a Baptist church, we maintain this principle that we will hold no creed, constitution, catechism, or confession above the Word of God. We let God tell us about Him in His Word. And as He tells us about Him, not only does He tell us of His goodness, not only does He tell us of His might and power alone, and therefore we should be fearful, rightly so, but we are also then given this gracious view of Him that we might stand in hope of Him. So in the whole Bible, what are some natures of God or phenomenons of God that we should see as we read His Word? And to which then, how do we apply that in our lives? Well, the first thing you will see is that God is a creating God. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 1, He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Verse 2, "For you granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him." The first thing that Jesus refers to God is Father. Why Father? Because in that personal relationship in the Trinity, from the Father comes all things. That's why we see the parallelity in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and John chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So from that first step, we see that God had created us, and therefore God is a creating God. That is His nature. Now, what does it mean for us? What does it mean to us if God is the creating God? If God is the creating God, and He therefore creates us, it then stands to reason that we are created with purpose. We are created with purpose. And therefore, in our relationship with God, we should not see ourselves merely as finding things to do for ourselves, but really asking, God, what do you have purposed for me? And it's articulated, therefore, in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1, He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him all things were made." So how does the gospel change everything? We have a finite, specific purpose for each and every one of our lives, and it points us back to Jesus. What is therefore our purpose in responding to a creating God? We proclaim Him. We proclaim Him. We cannot simply say that we made a pathway for ourselves to go back to God. We cannot say that we have built our own little kingdom, or we have successfully done well in our careers, or we are living the golden years of our lives well because of what we have done. In fact, many of us who have lived a long length of time can really advise the young people, as a spoiler for the rest of their lives, to say, hey, it's nothing about what you can do for yourself, but from what God has purposed for you. The quicker you realize that God has that plan for you and purpose for you, the more then you'll be able to experience a full life. Proclaim Him, as Lord over your life. Proclaim him as one who's created me, and therefore as the one who has purpose for me, and therefore who is the one who has control over me. And therefore, I need not be worried anymore about what am I supposed to do for the rest of my life. My job, first and foremost, is to proclaim he who has made me and he who has redeemed me. So for those who are in college right now or are planning to figure out what you want to do for your gap year next year, please consider an internship with Pantai Baptist Church. But I don't know what to do for my career. Never mind. You come to church, you be equipped to proclaim the gospel. I don't know where to go. Never mind. We send you mission trips. I don't know if I have the gifting. Don't worry. You'll figure it out. It's an on-the-job training. And the more you go through that, I mean, the people that we send up north, they weren't plumbers. They weren't contractors. But by the grace of God, they figured out how to put a toilet together so that the community will be able to know how to uplift their community with good hygiene. The more we surrender and proclaim him in our lives, the more we realize our purpose for him. Secondly, the God of the Bible, or the doctrinal God, is a holy God. If God made all good things, it therefore stands to reason that he is a good God. And if he is a good God, he's not only good in the sense of giving you good things, but he's also good in the sense that there's no evil upon him, and therefore no evil can come near him. And we see that in Exodus, where even before Moses could have that anointing to be the one who will release the captives from Egypt, God told him, take off your sandals, for the ground which you stand is holy. The ground is not holy in itself. The ground is holy because God is there. Our response, therefore, when we come before a holy God, is that we repent and return to him. The great theologian John Chrysostom devised this prayer that can be found in the Anglican tradition, where he says, O Lord, we give thee thanks for your promise, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be also. So he recites from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and that part of the prayer, is a two-edged sword. Why? Because if it is true that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there he is as well. Not only a great and mighty God is among us, but a holy God. And what is the first thing that we should do if we stand before a holy God? We should repent and return to him. We cannot think, God, you are holy, and because I can stand in your presence, therefore I am holy. Well, yes. But we are not made holy by our own efforts, but we are made holy by the finished work of the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as we sang earlier, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. It's not because what we can do, it's what he has done. The God of the Bible, therefore, is a faithful God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 19, we are reminded that God has two immutable things. One is he has made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham. As many as there are stars in the sky, or as many as the grain of sand on the ground, you will have many descendants. He had fulfilled that in Jesus. Look at all the grains of sand that represents that we are children of Abraham. And number two is, it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, God never changes, neither in character nor in conviction. And because he is so faithful, our only response is that we worship him. Now, what do we mean by worship? Many a time when we talk about worship, we think of the format that we just did, the lovely music chosen by the team here, the perfect timing where just as we finish, just as we rise in crescendo of the final chorus, the ushers come in and put the offering back. Is that worship? Yes, that's a format. But what does all of this mean? It's a reflection of our commitment to Him. Our single focus commitment to Him. If any of us were old enough to remember the old Book of Common Prayer or the old traditional vows between a man and a woman, there was a time where we would say, "With my body I thee worship." Right? In exchanging the ring. Now we say, "With my body I thee honor, and all my earthly possessions I share in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." You guys remember your vows? For those who haven't taken yet, I'm sure you've heard it a dozen times, either in your dreams or in your friends' weddings, sure. Yeah? In the olden days, it's with this ring I thee wed, with my body I thee worship. Now we might feel, "Oh, why? How do we worship our spouse with our body?" Well, that term worship, therefore, is a whole body commitment. The same commitment whereby two people shall come together in one flesh. That's why the NIV, quote, when they translated Romans 12, verse 2, they use the word worship. "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him." King James will say, "This is your reasonable service." Meaning it's a whole body commitment. The NIV would therefore make it more accurate to say, "This is therefore your spiritual worship. This is what you should commit yourself to all your life." If God is faithful to you, then your life is mostly secured in Him. And in seeing the faithfulness of God, we therefore see the love of God. Have you ever noticed King David, the man after God's own heart, so much sin, so much anger, and yet, at the mere repentance of him in his heart, God redeems him back and still call him a man after his own heart. Have you noticed that even for Samson, though he pushed the pillars of the temple of Baal and he himself died and fell, the simple fact that God had given him that last strength to push down, that his life may display that sacrificial commitment to him, to God, that is also a loving action. I know when Jonah was in the fish, he did not feel so loved. But the fact that God gave him a second chance by spitting it out after 3 days, and all he needed to do is give a 10-word sermon. 10-word sermon. And the whole city revived and repented. He is a loving God, and therefore we can believe in Him. The greatest struggle between man and woman, or the greatest struggle between any relationship, is that when someone says, "I love you," the question is, can we believe him or can we believe her? When we believe, then love reciprocates quite naturally. Love falls to pieces if we don't believe or trust one another. This is also true with God. How much you let God work in your life is dependent on how much you believe in Him or how much you trust Him. And finally, and this is the harder one to swallow, He is a sovereign God. He will do what He wish. He will do as He wants with us. To some of us, we are blessed to be able to sit on these wooden pews and be able to hear God's word and say, "This is your lot," or "This is your focus in life for this season." Thank God. Meantime, many of our brothers and sisters, the majority of our believers, are actually persecuted. They're sitting on muddy floors in makeshift buildings, reading a printed Bible, which if they are caught in possession with it, they could be given the capital punishment of death. God is a sovereign God. He will grow and He will call His people from various walks of life. He also calls us to live and work together in His sovereign will. And with that, we are therefore called to trust Him. I was recently introduced to New Hope Ministry in a more intimate way. I had a conversation with Pastor Bigo, who was there in New Hope Ministry. And of course, you know, Pastor Bigo and I, we had this question of, wow, you know, if God is a sovereign God, if God is a creating God, why would God create someone like them to be in that such of a disproportionate or in that such lacking? But when we put our trust in a sovereign God, we therefore can look at every one of these people in New Hope Ministry and say that they are God's children. If they are God's children, the fault is not theirs, the fault is not God's, the fault stands in us to trust Him and how He has entrusted us to make sure that those lives are especially cared for by His people. So that those in special needs, we are not called to ignore them. We're not called to make them try and rise to be like any of us. We're all different. But we are called to show them how we trust in God and that they too can trust in Him. And so if God has graced us with these wonderful brothers and sisters, we therefore should pray and say, God, we trust You to enable us to make their lives a reflection of Your grace. I'm going over time, I'm sorry, but this is very important. There is a false gospel out there, and they can look at these 5 points and take back an application that is very different, where the focus is no longer on God. The previous slide is that you notice that when we read the God of the Bible, we respond to Him, and in Him we find our purpose and place. But there is a gospel out there who can take these same five attributes of God and still point it towards themselves. God is a creating God, therefore we are blessed. He will make everything for our good. And if nothing good is happening in your life, you are lacking of faith. Nonsense. God is a holy God. So if He is a holy God, we are good people. No matter what we do, you can do whatever you want and you can still be called a good person under the blessed holiness of God. God is a faithful God. Therefore, we are free. So we can do whatever we want. And as we do whatever we want, He is still faithful to save us. Really? No offense, but even our own children, they can only go so far with that, right? So same thing also for God. There is a call to holiness. We're not just merely free to do whatever we want. God is a loving God. Therefore, He will give us good gifts. You know what's the implication? When we are in trouble, does that mean that God doesn't love us? What a scary point. God is a sovereign God, and therefore we are winners. We declare victory in everything we do, in our health, in our wealth, in our relationship with one another. In all of this, in that application, who is sovereign? It's no longer God. The prosperity gospel assumes that you are sovereign. That's the problem. Now, I'm not saying that this is what is happening here in Pantai Baptist Church, but I'm saying this is more the reason for us to be tightened in our gospel doctrine so that we can help our neighboring churches who might be or most likely are, preaching this gospel, which then makes people think that life now is all that matters. Hello, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 already said that if the gospel of Jesus Christ is merely only for this life, we are to be called kesian. We are to be pitied because it takes so much hard work. Only for now? No. This makes sense. Now, of course, if God becomes the main agenda and we are merely the supporting act, does that mean that we are useless beings? That we are always looked upon, diminished, demeaning by God? The answer is no. When we realize our role in support of the lead role of God, we then are given the abundance of life. I have a friend, his name is Ryan Wong. Ryan Wong is currently in California, and he studied in Messiah College in dance and performing arts. And recently he was given the opportunity to be an understudy of one of the dancing and lead characters of The King and I on Broadway. He didn't become the King of Siam, no. He wasn't Princess Anna, no. He was soldier number 4 in the scene of Small House of Uncle Thomas, and he was the soldier of the bad guy who was chasing after the good guy. Kesian, right? So I'm asking him, what was that experience like? I say, Pastor, that experience was amazing. Because if all the soldiers were to think that they are only playing a small role and they don't show up, the scene has no value. The scene has no meaning. The scene has no fruition. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, just as I read earlier, we see Jesus actually playing the supporting role under the Father. Do we therefore say that Jesus' role is a lesser role? I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying this. God, Father, I have played my role that brings forth your glory. Now in your role and your glory, show that same glory again, so that we, the supporting role of Jesus, may have this resounding hope. And so through Jesus Christ and through the gospel that changes everything, when we proclaim him, we have purpose. When we repent and return to him, we are given faith. When we worship him, we are given fulfillment. I can't believe we're having a second round of hymns appreciation. I thought, you know, hymns, old school, right? But this year, not only are we having Hymns Appreciation version 2.0, we're having Sunday school children coming up and wanting to sing old songs, and you gave them a quota of only 10 kids can only sing. In the end, 20 are coming. Because why? We realize that in singing, we realize our role in part of the heavenly angels performing the act of glorifying God. There's fulfillment. When we believe in him, we therefore see what love really looks like. For God demonstrates his love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as we trust him, we have hope. We have hope. This hope as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, that entereth in through the veil, where we will see Jesus Christ like the high priest according to Melchizedek. What does that mean? It means that though we may not see this now, though we may not see the fullness of the kingdom of God now, our gathering here is actually a foretaste of what will be, so that on that day, when he comes or we go to him, we will see the full display of his purpose and role for all of our lives, and his glorious display for all mankind. So, my dear friends, as a challenge for us, in the gospel in embracing gospel doctrine. Few questions I ask of you. Number one is, have you been reading your Bible in a way that tells you more about God first? Or do you tend to read your Bible and just say, how does it apply to me? The Bible is not a manual of solutions for your life. That's the implication. But the Bible is actually a reference point of the one who made you, who loved you, who saved you, who redeemed you, who has a purpose, a plan, and an outcome for your life. The whole Bible actually resounds in one thing: trust Him. Secondly, when we look at doctrine, when we read the Bible, are we witnessing our submission unto Him? Do we see ourselves, do we see our lives change for Him, or do we hope for God to change our lives for our own benefit? Let me just say, it's not wrong to pray both, but you should pray both. Many times, we only pray for the latter, God, please bless me. But please pray the former, Lord, as you bless me, let me be a blessing to others. And finally, third question is, we're going to sing later, the gospel changes everything. But is it changing you? One of the marks of the church is that we see the gospel change every one of us. That we no longer just merely become an institution on number 18, Jalan Pantai 9/7, to be the nice, traditional, contemporary, feel-good church whose landmark reference is that we are the church next to the Thai temple. No. We should be the church that says we are the church that experienced the gospel that changes everything. Is it changing you? Will you let Him change you? Let us be, only when we are changed, then we can be the change for this nation. Let's pray. Dear God, we give you thanks for your gospel, through whom we now see not merely the height and depth of you, but through the gospel doctrine, we may see the gracious and efficacious work that you are doing in our lives. Thank you, O God, that you have given us the opportunity to have a foretaste of eternal life, that we may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Lord, teach us what that means, that our lives may be transformed, that it changes everything in us, so that we may display your goodness, not merely for our lives personally, but for the world collectively. Father, forgive us in the seasons where we deny your gospel, and therefore only look at you as a God that seems so irrelatable, or God who seems so distant, or God who seems so judgmental. Teach us, O Lord, that when we embrace your gospel, we realize you're not far, but you're near. You're not hating, you're loving. You're not judging, you're redeeming. You're not condemning, you are commissioning. All because of your gospel. Father, forgive us when we take your gospel for granted. That when we think we can do whatever we want because you are sure to forgive and you're always loving. Lord, remind us in your doctrine that you call us to be conformed into the image of your Son. And only in that, O Lord, we may find our purpose, we may find our fulfillment, we may find our faith, we may find our hope, we may know what love really looks like, and for that we may resound in joy before you, the one true God, and by your saving work in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go from here, we ask that in discussing this first mark of a healthy church, we may encourage and edify one another, that we may be able to help one another to realize that when we know more about God, we therefore know more about ourselves, our lackings, our opportunities, our strengths, our weaknesses, but also our hope that ultimately we have in you. Thank you, Lord, that your gospel, that your Son Jesus changes everything. Let us respond in resounding of how you, O Lord, change everything in our lives and begin your change in us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.